today, we're gonna take a journey over the next couple weeks. Obviously, we know what is coming up, and that is Easter, right? We know that this is the greatest love story ever told. The love of Jesus Christ for mankind, his sacrifice. And so we're going to reflect, we're going to celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this week we're going to talk about the plot. Next week we're going to talk about the murder. And the week after that, obviously, is the celebration of the resurrection, which was the ultimate defeat and death of sin, which is good news for you and I. So I want to start off this message today with a question. And my question to you is this: who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? History, if you're a history person, history will often blame the Jewish people for the death of our Messiah. The Old Testament prophesied about this and the treatment of Jesus by his own people. Jesus was, in fact, a Jew. Isaiah 49:7 says this: "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors." Isaiah 53:3, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." This was prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years later, talking about how the Messiah would be treated by the Israelite people. See, the plot to kill Jesus, it was born in a secret meeting led by a guy named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. And so in John, we see it, as we'll see in the other Gospels. But John 11:47-50 and 53, let me read it to you. "Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. 'What are we going to do?' they asked each other. 'This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation.' Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, 'You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed.'" Goes on in verse 53 to say, "So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death." Jesus was an issue for these guys, and we're going to see why here in a little bit. So we can see that the ruling council, this is called the Sanhedrin. It was composed of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, made up the Sanhedrin. They were the ruling body of the Jews at that time. And so we can see by just this couple of verses here that they also can be held culpable for the murder and death of Jesus Christ. But they definitely weren't the only ones to blame. Luke 23, verse 13 says this: "Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people." Verse 21 says, "But they kept shouting, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" And so obviously this is talking about this Pilate character, talking about the Gentiles. So wasn't it Pontius Pilate when we asked who killed Jesus? Pontius Pilate was a Gentile Roman governor. That was the guy that ultimately sentenced Jesus to death. He was involved with a guy named Herod Antipas. So this guy, Herod, his title was King of the Jews. That's what they had given him, this title. But the Jews absolutely despised Herod. So, crucifixion. What is crucifixion? Crucifixion is a Roman method of execution. That method of execution, a death sentence, could only be authorized and carried out by the Roman people, the Roman authorities, not the Jewish authorities. They had no power the Jews in and of themselves could not have put Jesus to death. It had to have the Roman blessing. It was the Roman soldiers who drove the nails through the hands and feet of Jesus. It was the Roman soldiers that erected the cross and put a spear into the side of my Savior Jesus. So at the end of the day, when we ask who murdered Jesus, we're starting to see more and more people that could be held responsible. And so we can also see that through these verses, this was a group effort. It involved Rome, it involved Herod, it involved the Gentiles, the Jewish Sanhedrin, and also the people of Israel. And I want you to take a look at this mashup of people. No time in history had these groups of people ever been on the same page. But they were united in trying to get Jesus off the map. And I need you to understand that this plot, the way that it was concocted with these random groups of people that normally were at odds with each other in ways that we can't even comprehend, I need you to understand this is a very important fact, because the death of Jesus, everyone was guilty. We all bear the guilt equally. No, I was not the Roman soldier that nailed Jesus to the cross, but my sin put Jesus on that cross as much as theirs and yours. We are all guilty, but guess what? The good news is that we're all guilty, yet he died for us all. Amen. Everyone is culpable. Acts 4:27 says this, "For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed." But wait, there's more. Like an info commercial. But wait, there's more. Who else could be involved? We see Gentile, we see Jew, we see Roman, we see Sanhedrin. Who else could have been involved in the plot to kill Jesus? Scripture is very clear from cover to cover that the death of Jesus was ordained and appointed by none other than who? God himself. We can see this key Old Testament prophecy about the crucifixion in Isaiah 53. Again, these prophecies about Jesus are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before any of this ever came to fruition. Isaiah 53, the prophecy was, it describes, if you read that chapter, the torture of Jesus at the hands of the mob. In verse 10, it says this, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin." Time out. Time out! Matt, are you telling us that God put his own son to death? I have two boys. Listen, y'all. I wouldn't sacrifice my two boys for anyone in this world. Nobody. Maybe my wife. Maybe. Depends on the day. But I love my kids more than anything in the world. Amen. And Matt, you're telling me that God put his own son to death. Listen, omni. Omni is the Latin root word for all. So you're telling me that the omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, present at all times, places, everywhere, at the same time, you're telling me that he's planned this since the foundation, since before the foundation of the world. Revelation 23:8 says this. This is interesting. "And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered," what? The Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. What? We serve a God that sees the beginning of time and the end of time at the same time. We see linear, right? I'm on a line. I see what I did yesterday. I see what I did 10 years ago. I can look at my calendar for next week. It's on a line, right? Linear. God sees it all at the same time. And so did God kill his son? The answer is yes. That is exactly what I'm saying. And more importantly, that is what Scripture teaches. But why? We just read it. It was the ultimate sacrifice that was an offering for sin. The whole thing, the whole plan from creation to the cross was a plan of redemption. See, this doesn't exonerate those that were guilty of murdering Jesus just because God used the situation for good. The Bible still calls it an act of lawless hands. This was literally the most evil plot that the world had ever seen. You're trying to murder the Son of God that you've watched raise people from the dead and made blind people see and made lame people walk, fed thousands and thousands of people. This is the innocent man that you want to murder. It says in Acts 2:23, it says this: "But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. You nailed him to a cross and killed him." God ordained the murder of Jesus. Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could God be pleased by the death of his son? How? I can't imagine a time where I would be pleased by the death of my son. But he was pleased by the redemption that was accomplished. The mission and the eternal plan of salvation was fulfilled in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See, he knew that by this sacrifice, by his son hanging on that cross and giving up his life willingly, he knew that mankind could be saved. For some reason, y'all, he loves you. Amen. I don't know why. I don't know why he loves me. I'm despicable. But he loves me. And he loves me enough to send his son to die for me. The bottom line is this: he was pleased to demonstrate his love for dirty, rotten sinners like you and me through this incredible sacrifice. Could you imagine? And I'm not going to steal my own thunder because we're going to get into it next week. But could you imagine as those Roman soldiers were driving nails into his wrist, into his feet? He was dying for them. The people that beat him within an almost to death. He died for them and for you and for me. See, for all the bad and terrible motives, right, that we were trying to do to kill and to murder this man, it ultimately brought about an infinite good. So Jesus, fully God, fully man, sinless, was unjustly killed after being subjected to the most horrific forms of torture that you and I could even begin to imagine. See, if you've ever questioned the sovereignty of God, what is the sovereignty of God? Listen, he's always going to get his plan accomplished. That's his sovereignty. He is in control. Absolutely, supremely, God is in control. If you don't get anything else out of this, know that that is a fact. That no matter what, how bad or what, God is in control. So if you've ever questioned that, the sovereignty of God, look no further than the cross. See, no matter the evil intentions of man, no matter how the devil is going to come up against the gospel and try to stop the gospel from going out, it's not going to happen. God's plan and purpose will always be fulfilled. Amen. He even works through the bad stuff, the plans of Satan and his fallen angels. He's going to work through that to get his goals accomplished. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And so look, we'll take a look at Matthew 26 here. That's where it kind of begins. Jesus' entire life, his entire ministry has led up to this moment. He knew and understood the mission. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. And he repeatedly spoke of his hour, right? Depending on what translation you read. But it was that when he referred to his hour, his time, that was his time to die. So we can take a look at some of those examples. John 2:4. It's kind of small. But John 2:4 says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." All these are in John. John 7:30. Then the leaders tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Verse 8:20. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. One more, 12:23. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." See, in God's plan, his sovereign plan, these men weren't going to take Jesus before his time. Jesus wasn't going to be crucified before his time. He had a plan, and it was going to be accomplished. Everything in his life was leading to the hour of his death on the cross. His birth, his baptism, his temptation, his miracles, his ministry is all leading to the cross. See, his final week on earth was drawing to a close. In Matthew 26, 1, verses 1 and 2, 26, 1 and 2. "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" See, a couple days earlier, when he's talking to his disciples, before this conversation, he rode in, and, you know, next week we celebrate, what? Palm Sunday, right? His entrance into Jerusalem. And he had ridden into the city of Jerusalem hearing shouts of Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! The Messiah! See, Hosanna, it's an expression that's used to, it's for adoration. It's for praise. It's for joy. And so when a king or someone important would ride through the streets, Hosanna! Hosanna! You'd hear this crowd screaming, Hosanna in the highest! See, to them, including his own disciples, right, this was only the beginning of the Messiah's rule. This was the entrance of a king. See, they thought Jesus was there to overthrow the Romans. His disciples fully expected that. And so did the people there in Jerusalem that day. But Jesus knew the truth. See, the mob was attracted to Jesus' miracles. The several occasions that Jesus fed thousands and thousands of people, they always say, "Oh, he fed the 5,000. Well, feeding the 5,000, when you actually read, it says 5,000 men. They just counted the men. So that means that you could at least double, if not more, how many people Jesus fed that day. Right? He was keeping bellies full. He was healing people. The mob loved that. They were attracted to those miracles. But at the end of the day, they wanted nothing to do with repentance. They wanted nothing to do with what it takes to be a true follower of Jesus. He had thousands following him, and he said, "If you aren't going to be my disciple, you have to, you know, drink my blood and eat my flesh." People said, "What did he just say?" And they were out. You have to die to yourself. You have to pick up your cross. Bear your cross. Follow me. They wanted the good. They didn't want all the other stuff that it took. You know how many people I see in the church today that just want the blessings of Jesus? "I came to church Sunday. Jesus, bless me. You see me here. I've checked my box. Bless me." I meet a lot of Christians that want all the good. They want all the good things. But when it comes to really what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, That's a different story, right? If it makes things uncomfortable in your workplace, if it makes things uncomfortable with a spouse, it makes things uncomfortable with fill in the blank. It can be hard to be a Christian when the rubber meets the road. The shouts of Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Soon turn to crucify him. How do we get there? How do we get from shouts of exaltation to demanding an innocent man be sacrificed? The Jewish leaders were incredibly aware of Jesus' popularity. They knew who Jesus was in the community. But thousands of people believing that this man is the prophesied Messiah, it would not only mess up their own thing that they had going, okay? It would also destroy this uneasy peace that they had with Rome. You have to understand, Jerusalem in this time of history was a powder keg of just constantly something's ready to pop off. Constantly. Similar to kind of the Mideast now, but it would have been even obviously worse. But you go to Israel now and it's still, you got this holy site and this holy site right beside, like, it's a perfect storm. And so they knew this. But they also know that they needed to take a whatever it takes mentality to kill Jesus. Whether he was the Messiah or not, this guy has to go. The one that spearheaded, as we said earlier, we mentioned his name is Caiaphas. See, biblically, the way that it was supposed to go, the position of high priest was passed through the Levitical line, right? You had 12 tribes. One of those tribes was the tribe of Levi. Good, right? They were the priests. And so to be the high priest, you had to come from that line. The Bible is very specific with how that worked. But during this Roman occupation, right, the Romans were running everything. The high priests were approved and they were appointed by Rome. It had nothing to do with your background. See, this position could normally be taken by either, you know, money, let me bribe you, political favor. But Caiaphas had married the daughter of Annas. Who's Annas? A-N-N-A-S. Who's Annas? Remember? He was the former high priest. He was the high priest before Caiaphas. So here we have a transition from, now Caiaphas is the son-in-law, right? He was absolutely corrupt. Absolutely corrupt. It was under his time and power that the money changers came into the temple. Remember them? These guys were acting like the Jewish mafia. It was absolutely insane. And we can remember, even on two occasions, right? We talk about Jesus clearing the temple. A lot of people don't realize he did it twice. And he drove these money changers. It was racketeering. They were running an illegal outfit. You're supposed to bring in your most spotless lamb, a perfect lamb. So I find my most perfect lamb on my farm. I bring it into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. You'd have a guy that would look it over. Oh, I found a blemish. Sorry, you're going to have to buy one of ours or your family's going to hell. Okay, what do I need to do? This was part of their scheme here. And so when Jesus comes in and drives these people out, you can understand maybe where some source of conflict is coming, right? Just one of several reasons that they needed Jesus dead. Matthew 26, 4 through 5 says this, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Again, they knew how popular Jesus was. They saw his entrance into Jerusalem. They had to take him down. But it had to be quickly, and it had to be quietly. See, at this time of Passover celebration, remember the Passover is the celebration going all the way back to Egypt, right? Where they had to put the blood on the door, and the angel of death would pass over, right, and not kill your firstborn. That would not be the time to forget your chores that night. Listen, honey, don't forget. You got to put blood on the outside. Sorry, okay, honey, don't forget. That'd be bad. Our firstborn would be dead. They still celebrate that to this day. So it was a big deal. Passover celebration, huge deal. There would have been Jews all over the world converging on Jerusalem. Some numbers even have it swelling into the millions of people. I don't know how many people were there. There's a lot of people. They would have been coming for this Passover celebration. So you can imagine, again, his entrance, if there was millions of people. And you can imagine the issue and the riot that would happen if they didn't want Jesus to be taken. The historian Josephus, famous Jewish historian, estimated that more than 250,000 sacrificial lambs are sacrificed during that Passover time. 250,000. So needless to say, Jerusalem at this point, right, would have had a lot going on. And so they had to find just the right time, just the right place, or just the right person to make this murder plot a reality. Enter in a guy named Judas. Judas, a disciple of Jesus. He was the treasurer of the ministry of Jesus. So in his 3.5 years of ministry, Judas was the treasurer. Would have been, obviously, dealing with money, an incredibly trusted position. Keith is our treasurer. I could hand Keith $1,000 and trust that he's not going to do anything with it. If I say, Keith, hold this $1,000. I know Keith's not going to run down to Dollar General and buy the store out, right? We trust Keith Barker with our money. Judas was the treasurer. The name alone, Judas, evokes feelings of anger, right? The name is synonymous with betrayal. It's like Judas and like Hitler. Like, you're not going to name your kid Judas. You're not going to name your kid Hitler. Like, Judas has a very, you know, we hear the name and you just want to slap him in the mouth. And apparently this Judas character didn't appreciate his meal ticket to fame and power telling him that there isn't going to be an overthrow of the Roman Empire. He doesn't like the message of first will be last and last will be first in my kingdom. Judas is selfish. Judas is fired up when he sees Jesus anointed with that expensive perfume. He's hot. He starts yelling at people. Why are we wasting money? We got people that are hungry. Give us some money. So we can see, you know, he's not really that good of a guy, right? Judas fully expected Jesus to rise to power and take all of his buddies with him for the ride. But as Jesus talked more and more, right? Jesus several times throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, predicts his own death. He says, listen, guys, my time's not yet, but it's coming. There's going to come a time where I got to go. And Judas is saying, wait a second, dude. Like, you got to take the Romans over. We're going to be right. Like, you're taking this with us, right? Like, you're going to knock these guys out of Jerusalem, and we're going to be ruling the roost, and I'm going to be, right? Jesus says, no. That's not what's going to happen. And so as he talks more and more about his impending death, Judas loses some enthusiasm for following him. Matthew 26, 14 through 16 says this. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, how much will you pay for me to betray Jesus to you? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. What I need you to understand about 30 pieces of silver is this, that at that time, that was the going rate for a slave. 30 pieces of silver, the price of the lowest rung on the totem pole, slaves. You sold my Savior. The one that you've seen do these miracles, the one that has protected you and encouraged you and ministered to you, and you sold him for the price. You didn't even get top dollar for my Messiah, the one that died for me. Luke 22:3 says this, A lot of people don't know this. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot literally was possessed by the devil. Now, does that exonerate him? Is that an excuse for Judas? No, absolutely not. He had already made the decision to betray Jesus, right? He left himself exposed because at that time they didn't have the Holy Spirit protecting them. You and I, now, we can't be possessed. We can be afflicted. We can be maybe influenced. We can't be possessed. We have the Holy Spirit protecting us. Judas didn't have that. So he already went down that road. Already left himself and said, come get it. Satan enters in Judas Iscariot so he can do his deed. Listen, the fact that the Sanhedrin had one of Jesus' closest disciples willing to betray him was icing on the cake. See, there would have been people in that Sanhedrin. One of them you might know, the guy of Nicodemus. You heard of him? Right? He would have been in Jesus' corner. How can I be born again? That whole conversation. So there would have been people in that Sanhedrin that would have been, they would have seen the works of Jesus. They would have seen that and been like, yeah, man, that looks pretty legit to me. So if there was any on the fence, once they brought Judas to their side, one of his inner circle, one of his best friends. Once we got this guy, man. Look, this is Judas. Even he's saying Jesus needs to go. Man, that was just a nail in the coffin, man. Like, we got one of his best friends. This guy's got to go. So from that point on, Judas looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. He had already accepted the money, the price of a slave. He was committed. He was invested. He was all in. Now he just had to find a time where Jesus was alone, or at least nearly alone, so that they could capture Jesus quickly and quietly. See, from an earthly perspective, it appears that this diabolical plan was falling right into line. After all, they had a fellow conspirator from Jesus' closest and most trusted circle. And no one but Jesus knew or realized that a bigger plan was at work. This plan is God's plan. Let me tell y'all, we try to mess up God's plan a lot by getting in our own way. I encourage you, if you're trying to seek God, what do I need to do? I need to find purpose in my life. Get out of your own way. Stop trying to drive your own life. Get out of the way. Let Jesus drive. Amen. Give it up. God's plan is always going to win, right? He's going to get you. I tried to run for ministry really, 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 really hard. God's plan got me. What we learned from inception of the plot to completion is what? That God remains absolutely sovereign. If God can take the most sinister plot in history and use it for his good, how much more can he use your hurt, your depression, death in the family, cancer, job loss, fill in the blank? If he can use this plan for good, how much more can he use your situation for his good purpose? He always has you. Stay tuned for next week. From the plot to the murder of the Messiah. Hopefully I have you on the edge of your seats. As the praise team comes up, we're done. As the praise team comes up, just a time of response. Listen, there's not many times of the year that get me more messed up and jacked up than Easter. A time where we're reflecting and remembering, and it's really easy to forget what Jesus did for you. Yeah, we hear the gospel all the time, every Sunday. You're going to hear the gospel preached every single Sunday from this stage. But it can start to fall on deaf ears. Right? You start to just, like, you look at the person to your right or to the left, the person that you've been married to for 60 years, for 30 years, for 7 months, whatever. You take it for granted. right? It's really easy to do that. So as we go into this season of Easter, I encourage you to reflect and remember just what Jesus Christ did for you. Next week, I might have to have someone preach for me or read my notes or whatever, because I have a hard time. We're talking about the murder of our Messiah, and it's not pretty. So buckle up, because I have a hard time with that.